All right, church, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Well, you can turn in God's word to Luke chapter 12. This morning we'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 49 and go all the way through verse 59. So Luke chapter 12. This morning, I have a question, I guess, to begin with. It's the title of the message. Jesus, the Great Divider? Jesus, the Great Divider? I mean, we tend to think of Jesus as the unifier, right? But the divider? Well, let me introduce you to someone just by way of picture. Her name is Rivka. Rivka Berry. She actually was formerly a Muslim. And this book called Hiding in the Light tells her story of why she risked everything to leave Islam and to follow Jesus. It did cost her. It cost her her family. It almost cost her her life because her parents, her father, wanted to take her life for following Jesus, for leaving the religion of Islam, and for becoming a follower of Christ. Her own father wanted to kill her. Of course, this divided their family. Which makes me wonder, is family ultimate? I mean, is our earthly family ultimate? For sure, family is important, and it's the closest relationships that we have on earth oftentimes, and of course, we're to love our family. But what if embracing truth and seeking to live that truth out in love in a family doesn't bring unity, but instead divides and brings division? We talk a lot about unity in the community, don't we? And of course, that's a wonderful thing, unity in community. But is that the ultimate goal? Is the ultimate goal to be a unified community? To be a unified country? Is that the ultimate goal? What happens when the message of Christ, the Word of God, the truth of God, doesn't unify a community? What happens when it divides a community? What happens if it divides a country? What happens if it divides a world? Jesus, the Great Divider? Divisions on earth are actually just a reflection of the ultimate and eternal division that takes place. And that's probably the one that our culture likes the least, right? This is why I think thinking of Jesus as the Great Divider almost sounds repelling to some people. A divider? We think of someone who brings division as being the enemy. What if the one who brings division is actually the Savior? But it's ultimately the great divide that gives people the most trouble, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. The fact that there's a heaven and there's a hell, that there's an eternal division between those who know and love the one true God and those who don't and reject Him and His Son, Jesus. I mean, this is an eternal division. There is no in-between. There is no middle ground. And this is what many people just resist. They might even come up with a Jesus or even a Christianity that takes all of the love and the unity and the beauty and the oneness and the mercy, which are all, of course, true. But they want to take just that part of Jesus and that part of the Bible, and they leave conveniently and with great, oftentimes, marketing savvy to the average people in population, They leave all of the parts about the eternal division between those who know and love the one true God and those who reject him. And we even, sometimes you'll even hear preachers laugh and joke about hell. Fire, eternal flames, come on. Really? How can a God of love give eternal flames to those who reject him? I mean, that's the ultimate division. And if there is an eternal division, then wouldn't that mean that there are going to be temporal divisions? Now, if you think that I'm making all this up, we're just going to read Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through 59, because my goal is not to make the pizzas. I just want to deliver them faithfully, hot and fresh. In fact, that's the goal of any pastor and preacher, or at least it should be. I don't make the pizzas. Some people will make pizzas, and they want to deliver those to people and give people what they want to hear. And I'm just telling you, this is a hard one today. If I was going to do a sermon series to try to get as many people in Southside and Etowah County to come to this church, and we were going to put it on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and everything else, this would not be what I would do. I mean, sermon series, come here, all about division. Come here all about fire and judgment. Come here. I know everybody wants to hear it. And everybody's like driving down the road and thinking, I think I'm going to go to that church this Sunday. I can't wait to hear about judgment and division and fire and hell. So if your goal is to build a community, if your goal is to build an institution, then these are the parts that you leave out. But if your goal is to love and know and worship the one true God and to live out his plans and purposes and his mission on this earth, then you can't leave these out. You can't. And so we don't want to leave these out, do we? So this is why we go through books of the Bible, and this is why I don't just decide what I'm going to preach on a Sunday morning, because I probably would not decide into myself to preach on this. You know why? Because I would be scared that when I talk about these things, you might not come back. And suppose the church was really growing and there were a lot of people coming, and suppose the goal was to see how many people we could get to come, I would be very tempted to skip over passages like this. Because I know that the carnal-minded person, the unbeliever, the one who doesn't care about God, but who might like religion, I mean, whether it's Islam or Judaism or what I've called Christianity-ism, which is just Christianity and Jesus, but leave all the stuff that you don't like out. If that was the ultimate goal, or if the goal was just family, then the best thing to do would be to preach on a series on family once or twice a year. And that would, everybody wants a better family and a better marriage and better children. Again, all these things are wonderful, and the Bible talks a lot about that. But it also says things like this: family is not ultimate. So the goal is not even ultimately focus on the family, though I love Dr. James Dobson, and I love focus on the family. But the ultimate focus is not on the family, right? And I think James would say this too, right? The ultimate focus is not on the family. The ultimate focus is on Jesus, on Christ and his mission. And watch this. If you focus ultimately on the family, you will lose the family and God forever. Because guess what happens? If you focus on the family, that's called, according to the Bible, you ready? If you focus on the family, that's called idolatry. That's called worship of the creation rather than the creator. That's called putting something that's created by God, made by God, and elevating it above him. And here's what happens. If you put your family before God, you will lose God and your family. If you put the community before God, you'll lose the community and God. If you put unity above Christ, you will lose Christ, and you will be eternally divided from God and from his people. Now, again, if you think that I'm making this up, I'm just telling you, I don't fix the pizzas. I just deliver them. Or at least I want to. But I'm scared sometimes. I'm scared that a message like this will bring division. And if I were just to go with my plans and purposes, I'd skip over these. But you don't want me to do that. Because you want to know the truth, right? Even if the truth is hard, right? Now, if you just want an hour or an hour and a half on Sunday mornings to make you feel better about your life and other things, then you skip over things like this. If you think religion is just an add-on to what you really want to do in life, then you don't want this. But if you want to know the one true God and His truth, and if you want to know what Jesus said, then I would encourage you to pay attention, to listen. You ready? Would you stand with me as we read these words? Verse 49, Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. And I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are humbled by these words, and somewhat puzzled and perplexed in some ways. But we joyfully yield to you and to your truth. Lord, no matter what it means. Because, Father, ultimately it's not about us and our will, but yours. It's not about us and our mission, but yours. It's not about us and our families, but yours. It's not about us and our country, but yours. It's not about us and our community, but yours. It's not about us and our kingdoms, but yours. And so, God, help us to see the times the way that you do. Give us true vision, true understanding. Help us to see past the lies and the deceit and the half-truths that are baked and delivered to us unfaithfully and cold, coming not from you, but from men and women who may even have an appearance of godliness, but who deny its power, who may even have a hypocritical appearance of light, but in reality are angels of darkness. Oh God, give us discernment and wisdom beyond ourselves. Not as the world gives, not a worldly wisdom, but a supernatural enablement from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think when Jesus shared these words, the people in the crowd were giggling and laughing. I came to bring fire on the earth. Now you know what fire he's talking about, right? It's not a fire that people's hands could be warmed on a cold night at a camp out. The fire that Jesus is talking about is the fire of judgment. It's a fire that's painful. It's painful forever. And Jesus says, I came to bring that fire. Now, for those who receive Jesus, the fire doesn't consume them. It actually purifies them. And when a person embraces Jesus, they are cleansed from their sin. And the same fire that agonizingly punishes the wicked actually purifies the righteous. This is why there's no such thing as a Christian who's not growing long-term in holiness, in purity. Of sure, you can confess Christianity, but if you're not growing in sanctification and Christ-likeness, then you haven't experienced Christ. Jesus says, I came. We know that the Bible says he came to seek and to save the lost, for sure. He came to bring peace. We've seen it in Luke. Jesus came to bring peace, but not to everybody. You know that, right? I know that there are some Christian Christmas cards that try to make it sound like it's for everybody. Listen, Hallmark and JCPenney's, I shop there sometimes and I'm fine with Hallmark. But Hallmark and JCPenney's will sometimes use the message of Christianity to promote their own desire to sell products. And by the way, you're going to sell more products if you elevate things like peace and unity and love, which again are all good and true. But Jesus says in this instance, there's more to the story. There's fire also, and that fire is a judgment. And so just take that in for a moment. There are people, maybe even in this room, who are on their way to a godless, Christless eternity of misery and suffering and flames. And that's just a way to try to depict the spiritual and emotional and physical agony of the soul for those who are apart from Christ. So you can see why unity is not the ultimate goal. If people are going to hell, then the ultimate goal is not just unity and doing good deeds and works. The ultimate goal is not to just preserve our families. The goal is to proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who are perishing. Unless you've lost the main mission. Jesus continues, not only did he come to bring fire, he also came to experience a baptism. Now, this baptism that he talks about is not baptism in water, though he was baptized in water in the Jordan by John. We saw that in Luke earlier. The baptism here is a different kind of immersion, a different kind of saturation, a different kind of flooding. Jesus here is referring to the baptism that is awaiting him on a hill, on a cross, when he will take on himself the sins of the world, when he would take on himself the fire of the judgment of the Father, the judgment of God on the cross, and in misery and agony and pain and suffering, he would take our place. So you will either endure the fire yourself. You will either be baptized with suffering beyond imagination, or you will come to Christ, the one who took judgment and fire and the baptism for you. Baptism is a strong word. It's strong language. In fact, Jesus knew what was coming, which is why Jesus, this may shock you, right? Because here's how I would sell Christianity. If I were just a good salesman, if I would have majored in sales, and I really wanted to win a lot of people, here's what I would say to you. Listen, become a Christian and you will no longer have stress. Sound good? Stress-free life. That's the kind of sermon that might get unbelievers here, right? Stress-free living. You want it? And everybody says, amen, right? Stress-free living. Okay, here's how you get it. You ready? Come to Jesus and you'll be stress-free. Now, the problem with that message is, well, it's not true, right? Because Jesus didn't live stressed free. I mean, you read it. Again, I don't make the pizzas, I just deliver them. Jesus was distressed with the Father's plan that awaited him. Now, it wasn't a stress from his own selfishness and rebellion, which is oftentimes what ours could be. Jesus' stress came from this. Don't miss this, you ready? When you actually choose to love in this life, it'll actually bring stress. So if your goal is a stress-free life, you don't want to become a Christian. Trust me. Trust me. If your goal is a stress-free life, the best thing for you to do, look, don't get married, don't have children, don't even get a job. Just stay at home and do whatever you want to do. I mean, what do you want to do? I mean, for different people, it's different things. Just do what you want to do and just try to live a stress-free life. If that's your goal, then listen, the opposite is true of the way that some people are tried to wander Christianity. You want a stress-free life? You want a pain-free life? Then become a Christian. Well, the challenge is that when you become a Christian, you actually want to love God and you want to love people, which will bring more distress. But it's the right kind. And by the way, it doesn't last forever. It's temporary. So would you rather be stress-free for the next 30 years or stress-free for the next 30,000? But we tend not to think that way, right? Would you rather be stress-free for the next 50 years or for the next 50 million years? Because if you choose a stress-free life here, then the stress and the agony of hell will be horrific. It'll be horrific. And so listen, Jesus said, there is stress in my soul, and it comes from the fact that I want to love people. I'm going to love them so much, I'm going to lay down my life for them. And on the cross, when I lay down my life for them, I, Jesus said, as the Son of God, I'm going to be separated from the Father, the one that I've had relationship with forever. And I almost can't bear it. Now listen, when you become aware of your sin and you begin to realize that you're carrying the weight of that sin, it will bring stress too, right? And the best news in the world is this, that you can take that burden of sin and that burden of stress off of your own back and put it on Christ's. And you can have life now and forever, because Jesus bore the wrath and the stress in a way that you never have to. And so when you begin to follow him here on this earth, and when you choose to love him and to love others, it will bring some challenges and difficulties. It might even bring, well, it will bring persecution, which is where he goes next, right? He says, listen, I'm going to be baptized with a baptism And it's coming, and my soul is in agony and distressed as I wait for it. And you may be thinking, Jesus says to the crowd, which is probably true here in the United States, you may be thinking Jesus says that I came to bring peace. You think I came to bring peace? Peace in the Middle East? Listen, Jesus did not come to bring peace in the Middle East. Does that surprise you? Not in this life. In fact, Jesus brought, he said it in these words, right? Division, not peace. And it started in the most intimate unit there was, the family. It started in the family. He said, listen, there's going to be a house, and that house is going to be divided. It's going to be divided. Suppose there are five people in that house, Jesus says. There's going to be three who don't believe in me, and there's going to be two who do. And those families are going to be divided. There's going to be fathers who love their children with all their heart. There's going to be fathers who love their children with all their heart, and their children are going to reject Christ. And this father is going to love their child, and part of that love is going to be nurture and care and speaking the truth. And you know what that child's going to do? He's going to run from the truth. He is, unless he changes. And so what will that do? That'll divide families. Mothers are gonna love their daughters, like we talked about before, right? This young lady, Mrs. Barry, Riksha, she became a follower of Jesus out of Islam, and her dad wanted to kill her. I'm gonna show you a video at the end of the service that tells a little bit more of her story. I've been on conversation, phone call after phone call of people who were coming out of other religions or contemplating coming out of other religions and counting the cost of what they would lose if they became Christians. I remember talking to two Hindu young men. This was in the gym. Can you talk about Christ in the gym? I did. I don't know if you're supposed to, but we did. And there in the gym, these two Hindu young men, they were understanding the gospel. They were understanding what I'm saying. But their conclusion was this: there's no way we can do this. There's no way. And I said, why not? Well, because our families don't believe this. And if we followed Christ like you're talking about, we would lose our families. And so I just asked them, I said, it's wonderful to love your family. But this is the question. Do you love your family more than you love God? Which is the real issue? That's the real issue. Jesus, the great divider? Yeah, he brings division. And it often shows up in the closest relationships in life. He's talking to this group, and you know, they're all Jewish. They are. The group that Jesus is talking to in the first century, they're all Jewish. They're religious people. But listen, Judaism as a religion can't save anyone. Islam can't save anyone. Buddhism can't save anyone. By the way, listen, Christianity-ism can't save anyone. Only Christ can save someone. And it's not a moral therapeutic deism. It's not just about morals and values and therapy. And no, it's more than that. It is a Christ who rules and reigns, who comes to rescue sinners, and who comes to die for them and be raised for them so that they would follow him as Lord and Master and King, and so that God would get all the glory, and not a human being, not an institution or a sect. No, only God would get the glory for that. But that's the real issue. Many of the people that he was talking to there in the first century, they weren't interested. They weren't interested in what Jesus, what they were interested in food. They were interested in clothing. They were interested in their best life now. They were interested in whatever they could get from him. But the moment he began to call them to follow him and to lose everything and forsake everything, they turned against him. They didn't want his peace. Listen. They declared war against him. Does that surprise you? He goes deeper with him and he says, listen, I'm going to contemporize it. Have you noticed how much people like to talk about the weather? Have you noticed this? I mean, I think the weather is something that we can all talk about because there's common ground, and you really don't get in fights over weather. Politics? Maybe fights. Religion? Maybe fights. But the weather, I've never seen two people fighting over the weather. Okay? And so you'll hear things like this. Man, it's cold today. Whew, it's cold. Or things like this. Oh, man, it is hot outside. Boy, whew, man, it's hot. And people will talk like 20 minutes about how hot it is. That's really deep. And then, oh, but if it's raining outside, boy, it's raining. It is raining. Well, that's a good observation. It is raining. Others will be like, it looks like it's going to snow this week. And for the next hour, they talk about the snow this week. And Jesus says, look, they were doing the same thing in the first century. They were saying things like this. They could interpret the weather. They could interpret nature. They could interpret what they could see. And they said, you know what? Hey, there's some clouds coming from over there in the west. See those clouds over there in the west? They're coming in. And by the way, if you're in Israel and the west, you're talking about the Mediterranean Sea. And so what would happen? You know what happens if you studied science. And they were really good study of science. And they cared more about science than they did about the creator of science and nature. But that's another issue. So they're over there and they're thinking, whoa, okay, the clouds are coming in from the west off the Mediterranean Sea. And you know what's going to happen? Inevitably, when those clouds that come in, they're really full, they bring showers. And he said, that's a good observation. You're right about that. You're right. You guys are sharp. And then he says, you know what? And you know when the winds are coming from the south? Now, if you were in Israel in the first century, to the south of you is... Well, does anybody know what's to the south of Israel? Well, there's a desert. And what happens when the desert winds flow upward to the north, they bring with it hot air. In fact, the temperature could change 30 degrees in the span of just a few minutes if the southern winds coming off the desert blew into Israel. And the people were very astute. They were very aware of the weather and nature, and they would talk about it like we do today. And they would say, yeah, there comes the wind from the south. It's going to be a hot one. And so everybody at some point in their life wishes that they were this man, meteorologist, the meteorologist of Alabama, James Spann. Don't act like you've never wanted to be James. Even the ladies, you wanted to be James at some point. And that's why we talk about weather. And James Spann, and he gets it. It's coming, this is that. And Jesus says to the first century people, I think the same thing he would say to us today, you can interpret nature and the skies. Have you ever thought about, on that same level of depth, interpreting the times? Are you so naive as to think all there is weather? Do you think? Do you think about Jesus, what he's saying, what he's teaching? I mean, really contemplate it. Not come to Sunday school, leave, and listen to music on the way home that has nothing to do with what you just heard. I mean, thinking, pondering, reflecting, not on the clouds, but on Christ. Not on the hot winds, but on the Holy One. Do you ever do that? Do you ever ponder his miracle-working power? Do you ever ponder what Jesus did and what he said and his kingdom and his mission to the same degree that you ponder how cold it is outside? Well, Jesus is saying to them, if you haven't, you would be wise to start now. It is more important for you to interpret who God is and the truth of his words than it is for you to be able to interpret the weather. Though there's a place for interpreting the weather. And then Jesus shares really a unique illustration, okay? The way that he closes this section. When I first read it this week, I thought, what in the world does that have to do with what he's talking about? And so he goes into this discussion of, you know, suppose there was, I might need some helpers. John, could you be my helper this morning? Come on up here, please. Come on down, the next contestant to The Price is Right. Who else would like to help me? Somebody who's never helped me before. I need another gentleman, maybe. Another gentleman. Sure, Jobus, you could be the one. Thank you. All right. Now, suppose that Mr. John Brown, this is his name, correct? Mr. John Brown, he owes a debt. He owes a serious debt. And he owes that debt to none other than the great benefactor and wealthy man, Jobus. All right? And so he owes Jobus this great debt. And what Jobus would have done in the first century to this man who owed him a debt, he would first take him to the magistrate. That would be the first level, kind of the, in some ways, informal judgment. And the magistrate would assess the situation. John, like, you owe him a debt, right?
Yep.
And Jobus, he owes you a debt. No brainer. The next step for the magistrate is to go to the, Jesus said it, remember, the judge. And so he would go from the magistrate to the judge. And then, of course, after going to the judge, the next place you would take him, Jobus, right? He would go from the magistrate to the judge to the officer. All right, so he would take him to the officer. And eventually, he would go from the officer to prison because of the debt that he owes. So can I just kind of give you this in pictures? You ready? You go from the judge. Look up here, guys, John. Okay. You go from the judge, all right, to the officer. Oh, he's mean. You better watch out. And then you go from the officer to prison. Now, what in the world does this have to do? You guys, thank you for that. What in the world does that have to do with what Jesus is saying? Are you catching it? He tells them this. He says, before you even get to the magistrate or the judge, try to work it out among you. If you owe somebody something, work it out before you get to the judge. Like, negotiate, make things right, because you don't want to get to the judge and you don't want to get to the officer and you certainly don't want to go to prison, right? And everybody in the crowd said, amen, right? So if I was going to do a sermon series and I wanted to get a lot of people here, I would say, look, how to stay out of jail and never to become a criminal for you and your children. And everybody wants to come to that one, right? Nobody wants to be a criminal, and nobody wants to go to prison. And so Jesus says, then you need to work things out before then. But you know it's more than prison he's talking about. You see, the prison Jesus is talking about is the fire that he came to bring. The prison Jesus came and that he's talking about is hell, is the lake of fire. And what he's saying is this: every one of you under the sound of my voice is in debt to God. You are in debt to God. You owe God. And you could never repay it. So, before you go stand before the judge, by the way, that's God. Before you stand before the judge and he gives you over to the officer and you're thrown into prison, you better work this thing out now. And Jesus is saying, look, you want to work it out? Then I'm the one that you work it out through. Because listen, if you haven't caught this yet, please hear me. The baptism that Jesus came to be immersed in pays your debt. Does this make sense? Jesus on the cross paid the debt for your sin penalty by taking it on himself. That's what brought the distress and the agony. And so the judge, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, pays the penalty that you owe him. And he, instead of you, is flooded not with rain clouds and showers from the Mediterranean. He's flooded with the judgment and wrath and fury and fire of God. So that you don't have to be. And if you think the scorching wind from the south is hot, the scorching heat of the wrath and fury and indignation of God on Christ on the cross was horrific. And so why would we look at Jesus on the cross and say, no thanks, I'll pay my own debt. No thanks, I'll go with another religion. No thanks, I'll just keep living my life and concerned with what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, what the weather's like, what my family's like. Really? But when you understand the glory of the cross, it will. Now, if you think it's just a good mythological story, you won't. But if you realize the glories of the cross and your burden is now lifted and you are forgiven and he was raised so that you could have life both now and forever, then that changes everything. And I don't have to market you anymore. I don't. It's so freeing for me. I just deliver. And all of God's people say, amen. Where else do we have to go but Christ? Listen, I'm done. You ready? Jesus, the great divider? Yeah. Which side will you be on? And which side will you work for? Will you focus everything on your family? I hope not. Will you focus everything on your barns? I hope not. Will you focus everything on unity? I hope not. I hope that you'll focus everything on Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your great love. And Lord, how we long for, Lord, we long for love. We long for unity. We long for peace. But you're the only one that it's found in. And with you, and with your Spirit, comes not only joy and peace for us, but also division from those who don't know you. What fellowship, God, does light have with darkness? And so, Lord, would you give us grace to believe, to continue to believe, to persevere? Lord, would you save those who've rejected you up to this point? And with every head bowed, could I just address you? We're glad that you're here, non-Christian. But we want you to hear the truth. And so maybe even this morning, you're believing the truth for the first time. And you say, no matter the cost, what it means for my family, what it means for me, it doesn't matter because I love you, the Creator, more than I love any part of the creation. And if that's you, then please come talk to me or one of the elders, Butch or Eric Johnson, or someone that you know who can direct you to one of us. Because there's no reason for you not to identify with Jesus publicly through baptism, not on a cross, but in water. And so if you've never been baptized as a Christian believer in water, then really you haven't identified with Christ publicly in the way that he desires. And so come talk to us today about that. And for all of us who do know Christ, I encourage you to sing and to express your love for him and your faith in him freshly today, and to leave behind any baggage that you brought in the room today. Things that he's purifying, things that he's cleansing, things that he's transforming, so that he alone is your heart's desire and treasure, and that you live for his mission and his family ultimately in his kingdom. So would you stand with me as we sing together?